Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine being one of Jesus' close followers during his earthly ministry. You listen to his teaching with authority, bringing light and understanding to the scriptures. You see his works, miracles to heal, to restore, to feed thousands, to even calm and order chaotic nature. And you believe the hype. Yes, indeed, this could be the King, the Messiah that we've been waiting for. You participate with the crowds, energetically praising Jesus with shouts of Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord as he rides into Jerusalem for Passover. But then, things take an awful turn. After the Passover meal, he is betrayed, arrested, tried, condemned, tortured, and humiliated, and killed in the worst possible way. But then, on the morning of that first day of the week, the news finds you. News unlike anything heard before in the history of the world. The women who had gone to prepare the body of Jesus for proper long-term burial were unable to complete their task. The tomb was empty. Well, empty, that is, except for an angel clad in white announcing this news of resurrection. Then, as they hurry back to tell the others, they're met by Jesus himself. "We've seen the Lord," they blurt out breathlessly. Later in the day, Peter bursts into the room saying that he also has seen a living Jesus. Then two other followers come in running from their journey from Emmaus saying that, yes, this man had walked with him on the road, opened the scriptures to them. And they found out it was Jesus as well. People are excitedly sharing accounts, comparing with one another this news that has come together throughout the course of the day. And then, in the very middle of the conversation, while everyone is in amazement comparing those accounts, he shows up right there in the middle of the room. We're going to hear about that particular moment next week. But if it's you there in the room with the disciples and Jesus, who had very clearly been brutally killed on Friday, shows up before you alive and well on Sunday evening, how do you respond? Where do you go from here? Very likely those initial moments must have been ones of unthinkable joy, excitement, and probably at least a little bit of confusion. Had the horror of Friday been just a bad dream? No, it was real. It was very real. And yet, here we are, standing face to face with Jesus, alive, bearing the marks of Friday, bidding you and the rest to not be afraid. What could this all mean? Well, beginning today, we're going to seek answers to that last question. What does this mean? From the scriptures, the question of what the resurrection of Jesus means. What it means for him, what it means for us, and even what it means for the world. And we need to look into these questions, for they are the substance of our faith. At its heart, Christianity is not just a philosophy to follow to have a good life. It's not primarily a system of morality. It's not the product of a man or a bunch of men coming together, sitting down in a cloudy, dark room, and dreaming about what God might be like and how we're supposed to relate to him or to her, or to it, or to whatever God is. No. At its heart, the Christian message is the declaration of news. And the first bit of news that opens the door to the rest is the eyewitness accounts of several women and men that a very dead Jesus was now very much alive, fully, body and soul, able to speak and to touch us and to eat food alive. St. Paul will go on to say in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus is not raised from the dead, if he is not now bodily alive and well, then our faith is useless. We remain in our sin. We have no hope. Jesus of Nazareth is dead and buried in a tomb somewhere in Israel right now. You have permission to go and throw away your Bibles, go skip church, spend your Sundays on the golf course. You could sell this building. Could be bulldozed, could provide extra parking for Foxview Intermediate School. Go find happiness however you can, because your time is limited. This life is all you get. But if the news is true, that Jesus of Nazareth really is alive and well, then we've got a new situation in play. So many religions and philosophies try to make sense of life and speak to the problem of evil and death. Some say that the solution is for us to follow a certain code of conduct, to do more, to try harder. Some say that we can find peace by denying the reality around us, by rising above it to achieve some sort of enlightenment. In those sorts of systems, death, which is in reality a bad thing, by the way, gets redefined as good, because it's the instrument that sets my soul free from the body, as if the body that God created and called good in the beginning, and then redeemed in the death and resurrection of Jesus, is somehow a bad thing. Some make wellness into a religion, fixating on nutrition and exercise and medicine. Not so much because these are good things by which we can help our bodies last and serve well the people around us as the gifts of God that they are. No, people fixate on these things because they're trying to escape death just a little longer, as if living an extra 15 or 20 years is the same thing as achieving eternal life. All these world philosophies, religions, search out solutions through personal achievement, through redefinition of the problem. And yet, we have in the message of the Bible something that is truly unique. Historic eyewitness accounts of one who died and then permanently came out of the other side of death alive. Eyewitness accounts shared by people who gained nothing from a worldly standpoint for speaking of what they had seen. In fact, the great majority of them suffered and even died for speaking of what they had seen and heard. And yet, they spoke, because they had come to understand something that through their message we also come to understand by the power of the Spirit, that Jesus had been brought back to life, not simply for his own sake, but for theirs, for ours as well. This living, breathing teacher of theirs had somehow, by God's power, become the means by which death might be defeated and life might be experienced. Permanent, indestructible life, the life that God intends for us. Jesus had spoken to that reality the night before he went to the cross. Allow me to share with you again the words from John chapter 14. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." It's an exclusive claim, one that would have been as unpopular in Roman culture as it is in ours today, that Jesus is the only way to life, the only way to the Father. And yet, after his resurrection, his eyewitnesses are led by their experience and by the Spirit's teaching to confess the very same reality. And so we have St. Peter in Acts chapter 4 standing before the religious leaders of his day. And by the way, those religious leaders were very convinced of their own way of believing and thinking. And there he stands before them saying something that we would regard as very intolerant in our day. That salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. St. Peter says, if Jesus is alive, and I'm telling you that he is, then he's it. He's the way through death and into life with God. It's the same message that St. Paul shared with the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. They had altars and temples for every so-called god under the sun. And yet Paul comes to them and says, I'm here to share with you all that you, believers in Mars and Neptune and Jupiter and Venus, be it love, power, sex, war, entertainment, whatever you think brings meaning and satisfaction to your life, you all will stand before one man and give account to him on the day that God Almighty determines. Paul says, I know who that man is. In fact, I've seen him. He's the one that God has raised from the dead. Dear friends, if Christ is raised, then the uniform testimony of the Bible from beginning to end is that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other way to the Father but through him. All other paths to a life of significance and meaning and ultimate happiness will fail us. But Jesus won't. Jesus can't. The forgiveness and the life that he brings are precisely the answers that we need to the problem of our sin, our evil, and our death. Jesus is God's sole solution. There is no other way. Which makes our message as the church very exclusive on one hand. And yet, our message is simultaneously all-inclusive. For Jesus died and rose again for all people. There is not a single person you will ever meet in the course of your life and in your interactions whose sin has not been paid for the cross of Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he is the Savior for all. And his message goes out to all. And as he speaks, God is speaking through you to all, offering life, offering eternal life to all who would latch onto that message, believe that news. One day, we will all stand before one, appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. That's been attested to by the fact that God raised him from the dead. On that day, it will be obvious to everyone that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So know him now. Know him today. And make him known that all might share in the life that he's come to bring. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.